Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, come on.
We ain't gonna have no music. Well, good evening, everyone. And greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we open your word, we're asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit, Father, to give us guidance, and to help us to grow, Father, to grow in knowledge, in wisdom, and to grow in faith so that we can do the things that you would call upon us to do. Now, Father, be with us throughout the remainder of this service. And we ask all of this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I've got something I want to share with you. We all, and all of you know that I get different books and things from different Christian people, different Christian places. And I wanted to share with you a daily reading from one of the books before we get into our message today. And the title is, God is for Us. And they actually took it in part from Psalms 8:9. It says, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And anyway, the writing message starts out, God, he is the all-powerful, all-knowing, limitless, eternal one, creator of the universe. God is. He exists, as always been, forever will be. If we could comprehend God and his ways, he would cease to be God. God is for. He is always good, all loving, personally involved in his creation, and always seeking the best for us. He is not a foe or someone we should try to avoid. And God is for us. He is on our side, helping us onward, working for our good, transforming us into the image of his dear Son, which he got from Romans 8:29. It says God is ahead of us, leading the way. He is by our side, keeping us from stumbling into the ditch. He is behind us, protecting us from the enemy's attacks. He is under us, providing a sure foundation. He is above us, watching for danger. He is inside of us, empowering us to live for him. God has us surrounded. His love, grace, mercy, and peace are tailored to meet our personal needs. What shall we then say to these things? God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Let's take it a step further. When God is our Father, He works everything out for our benefit, even when it appears that circumstances are not going well at all. And if we believe that God is good, the tests and trials He allows in our life are also good. It cannot be otherwise. Hebrews 13:5 speaks of God's promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Greek wording of this promise is very strong, with 5 words with a negative contention to emphasize that God will never abandon His children. He ended with, to let God provide a way out of difficulty is to accept His choice of the path. And you know, our Lord leads us, pardon me, our Lord leads us to green pastures and still waters. We revel in the pleasant experience of family worship and the gathering around the Word in our congregations. The social life of our church and community is very precious. Then come tough times. Maybe God is trying to lead us where we don't want to go. A new outreach, an unexpected illness, a need to downsize our business, the loss of a loved one. We don't understand. We may wonder, Lord, why? Where do you want to lead us? What are you trying to teach us? We may find ourselves balking like cows because we insist on understanding before we can follow. But even if we don't understand, we must know His voice and simply trust and follow. You know, that gives us something really to think about, don't it? But most of us, we don't stop and think like that and about the things. Pardon me. About the things that happen with us and to us. And yet, we never go through anything that God leaves us alone and by ourselves to go through. Think about that, will you? And then maybe we can grow stronger with Him and find out what it is that He's trying to tell us that we're not receiving. All right. I'm going to be getting with you today. From chapter 21 of Acts. Starting here with verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had lurched, we came with a straight course unto Cos. And the day falling into Rhodes, and from thence to Patra. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenice, we went abroad and set forward. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unladen her burden. We find here in these first 3 verses a pretty good trip, don't we? the toll and them had taken. And we know that he taught all along the way.
Well, of it, we don't know
what he was teaching about to each one of these places. But we do know that Paul was always teaching God's word. And that's something that we need to always be doing also. We need to keep things like this in our mind. Because what are we really doing for him? We know we all find enough time to do what we want to do. But how much are we laying aside so we can spend time with him? That's the things we need to be thinking about. Now, here in verse 4, it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? You see, this is where Paul was headed. He was wanting to get to Jerusalem for some holy days that was coming up. But God's been dealing with some of the disciples and those that knew Paul, warning Paul of what he was facing. But did Paul let it stop him? You see, we find a lot of things. And there's a lot of things that you and I know to do for God, but we let other things stop it. And that should never be. Not if we are to be his children. Because you see, those that are truly born again, they don't let anything stand between them and God. Nothing. Not even death. Now, here in verse 5, it says, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. We're leaving there again now, because Paul is determined to get to Jerusalem. We've not yet found out why they're telling him not to go. Of course, most of us that studies his word, we know why. But it's something we share with each other and also with others that don't know. Now, verse 6. When we had taken our leave, one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. We find out where they're staying here. They're staying in the house of Philip, the evangelist. And here's something else that is mistaught and misused coming up to us during this ninth verse. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. You see, a lot of our churches are using this to make it and make people believe that it's all right for that woman to be a pastor. Now, these four ladies, the daughters of his, they were prophesying, but they weren't prophets. But they were prophesying. Because, you see, we are living in the last days. And God has told us that during these last days, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And that our sons and daughters would prophesy. Prophesy don't mean preaching. It don't mean you're a pastor or a deacon. Nothing that way. Prophesy means that you sharing God's word with others. There can be others of your family, others of your friends, or others that you will meet outside of the church. You see, he wasn't saying that they was of an office of a prophet. He just let us know that they were good, four good women. They were women of God, and they were doing what God had told women they could do, which will share his word, and they can. What their guide is where and to whom. Now, verse 10 goes on to say and says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now we're going to find out some things here. And bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now you see, this Agabus, he wasn't just prophesying, he was a prophet, and he was speaking something that was coming to Paul. This was why they were trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem. But you see, the difference between a child of God and one that wants to play at being a child of God is his boldness, how much truth he is standing in, and how much truth and faith he is standing on. Now, he's told him what was going to happen. But here in verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. He's letting us know that they're trying to keep him from going up to Jerusalem. But that's not going to work. Why? Because he is a born-again child of God. And it should be the same with you and I today. Because a born-again child of God today is just like of that day and time. There's been no change. We are still living in the church age, the church that is set up and covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 13. This is Paul's answer. Then Paul answered What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But we don't find many men today that carries that kind of faith, do we? Very few. They let too much stand between them and the Lord. And he really meant it. As we'll see, he meant exactly what he said. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. They see they're not going to change his mind. So now they are agreeing to let the will of the Lord be done. 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. He's made it. He's where he wanted to go. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manasseh of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now 18. They're at Jerusalem now. They've been received by the brothers gladly. Other disciples and apostles. But now 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He's telling them what God had done as he traveled preaching from all these places on his journey. And you see, that's what got him in trouble. And there's coming a day and time, and it's not as far off as you might want to think, for you and I to declare the kind of gospel I'm preaching right now will cause me to be bound and even killed right here in this land. But before that day, there is a revival coming. And it's already beginning to start. Now, says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Which means, they believe to a certain extent because they still walking a lot under the law. And we can't live both. You can't live one foot in under the law and one under grace. That don't work. You have to choose one of the other. There's no middle ground either. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. You see? Now they're saying that he's telling them to forsake Moses. No, he's not. But he is letting them know that things are changing. And they've got to put their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ because the law of Moses has been fulfilled. saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. They're still trying to drag them back under the law. So you see, they're not born again children of God. They're men that are pretending to be believers, but they're not. They're under the law. 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Now, 23. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. And this is what they're telling Paul. They're telling him, them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Whatever they can do, see, to tear down the ministry of the gospel and Paul himself. But you see, the Spirit's not dumb. The Spirit can keep you out of trouble and go through it with you. He may not keep you out of all of it, because we all have things to learn. And sometimes it takes a hardship for us to learn, because we got our own hard-headedness. Now, 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangles, and from fornication. That's all he's wanting the change to be with the Gentiles, because they want to bring them Gentiles back in under the law. That's all false teaching they want them to observe. 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. You see, Paul has. He's went with them, and he's went through that purification with them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were at Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now we're about to see this prophet and prophecy from Agabus come about. So when you think prophecy is not true, you can see here that it is. 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted this holy place. And he didn't do it. They had set those men up, and they asked him to go with them to purify himself. 29. For they had been seen before with him in the city of Theophilus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They supposed he had. They didn't know whether he did or not. But it was their supposition. Anything to get him in trouble. 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Here they've got Paul beating him. They're going to beat him to death. You see, they didn't pick an easy way to kill you, or a quick way. They wanted to really punish before you would be killed. And they were beating him. But now, you see, the Lord's always with him. Now the chief captain has found out about it. And he, here in 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And they quit beating him now because he's some there. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. You see, he'd been bound just like he was told would happen to him by Agabus. His hands and feet now had been bound. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the turmoil, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. This chief captain, he hadn't been able to find out the truth of what he had done. So now he took him into the castle. It says, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. He had to be carried now, where they had been beating on him. He could not find these stairs. So the soldiers just had to pick him up and carry him. Says, now, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. There was now for them to kill him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? 38. Are not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murdered? You see, that was his accusation or his belief. Said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. He's wanting to speak now to these people and speak from himself. We got one more verse and we're going to be coming to a close for this evening. And when he had given him license, in other words, he gave him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Now here in 22, I'm going to read the next few verses because I don't want to stop before we find out what Paul has said to them. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city that at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. He's letting them know how he was raised, how he was taught, and then he was taught under Gamaliel about the law. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. He's telling exactly what he had done. He's not hiding a thing. But he's letting them know that there was a time he also himself was against that teaching. As also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. Now I'll stop there because we have found what he was telling them there from chapter 21. We'll be getting into more about Paul, God willing, later on. But you see, you and I today, when we claim to be the child of the living God, how much truth is really in it? Because what are we really willing to do? We're not willing, really, to go against our friends, go against our family. We're more willing to sit back and let them go on their own way, doing nothing about it, because we don't want them mad at us. And yet, we are supposed to be leaders. Every man is supposed to be a leader. We're leaders of the church, but we are also supposed to be leaders of our home and of our families and friends. And yet we're sitting back today doing nothing about it. And we are not sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we should be doing, and working like we should be. Because let me tell you something, the harvest is ripe today, and the workers are very, very, very few. That's why the scripture tells you and I that the way of righteousness is straight and narrow, and very few that find it. But the way, the broad way, many shall walk, and many there be that will find that way. Think about these things. And think about your own heart. What's it missing? What's missing in it? And are you, if God calls you today Are you ready to go? Do you really know you are ready to go? That you would make heaven your home? You see, you can know. So if you don't know right now, you better find out what's missing in your life and get it straightened out. And quit teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, and teach God's Word as He intends for it to be taught, letting the Holy Spirit do the teaching through you. You open your mouth, but let Him speak, and He will, once you become that child of God. All right, let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for a way and a place where we can come together to share your word and our love with each other. To be able to reach out and be of help to those that are in need, Father. Now, Father, we are standing in need of a home. This ministry is. We're standing in need of the church. Because where we were at, the one that owned it wanted it for something else. And evicted us so that they could use it as a place for a party. And may God reward them according to their work. But Father, we pray for each and every one. That those that are not right will begin to hunger and begin to know that they stand in need of something more than themselves and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And by having Him in their lives, they too can become born again children and make heaven their home. Help us all, Father, each and every one of us. Now, Father, for our home, our families, Kenny Powers, Dennis Lee, myself, for Terry Coates' family, for Bobby and Millie Thomas, or Johnson, and for Sue and David Branson. We all stand in greater need. Some of us stand in need of healing. Some stand in need of knowledge. Some stand in need of courage. Some are standing in need of more faith, stronger faith. Now, Father, pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our families. Help to turn those, Father, that are not walking with you, turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ so that none be lost, Father, and they can all find salvation through Jesus, our Lord. Be with us and watch over us now, Father, throughout these next days and nights. Keep us safe. Keep us well. Bring us all together again Sunday morning. And once again, we can be back into your womb. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. You're going to get it, all right? I'll get this one.